to be able to share together, meet around God's Word, to lift our voice in song, and to share around the communion table. It is an encouragement to be here. If you're visiting, do make yourself known to us. Say hi after the service. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Hands up if you have ever had a door-to-door salesman come to your house. Shove hands. Okay, there's enough. All right, cool. That's good. You know, there's guys or girls that walk around the street. Maybe they've got a clipboard or a little bag or some stuff, and they come to your house and they knock on the door and they try and sell you something. You've seen it. Regardless of the product that they're selling, the approach is usually the same. The salesman spends that few minutes after they've knocked on the door and you've opened, trying to talk to you about their product and tell you, at least convince you, why their product is the best, and they give you all the reasons why you need to buy it, regardless of what it is. That's usually the spiel. It's interesting that there are actual government websites that have been set up to warn consumers about dodgy door-to-door salesmen. There are rules that have been set up to govern such sales, and the government has actually, from time to time, put out warnings about dodgy deals that they hear going around the neighborhoods. It's pretty responsible governance, right? You think, oh, good on you, government, well done. It's interesting, that fact, and keep that in the back of your mind as we pick up our reading tonight. We're going to continue our series in Colossians, looking at the supremacy of Christ. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Colossae, and his letter served as a bit of a warning against some dodginess that was happening in the day and was creeping into the church there. See, in Paul's day, as it is in ours, there are all sorts of spiritual ideas, all sorts of philosophies. And Paul was writing to the believers in this particular town in Colossae there to warn them about some false teachers that were seeking to bring in some new ideas into the church. And these new ideas were just plain dodgy. We get a sense that this new teaching that was being peddled about the church and in the town there in Colossae was probably given like a well-rehearsed sales pitch. You kind of imagine that as you listen to Paul's warning. You get that picture in your mind of that door-to-door salesman with his fine-sounding arguments and his kind of sleek pitch as he tries to convince you to buy whatever it is that he was selling. These false teachers in Colossae were threatening the church, and they were calling into question the security of the salvation that Christ had won for his people. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 4 of Colossians, and we'll get to that later, but he says, I tell you this, I'm writing this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. It was a warning letter. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. It's a warning letter written to encourage Christians to stand firm in their faith, to not fall prey to the dodgy idea that they needed to add anything else to their salvation. So far, as we've had a look in chapter 1, which is where we're going to pick up tonight, so if you've got your Bible, you need that there. Chapter 1, verse 15 is where we're going to pick up. Paul has written so far to encourage the Christians in Colossae there to stand firm in their faith. He's written to help them to not fall prey to this dodgy idea that they need to add anything else to their salvation. We've seen him encourage them that God is at work, that the gospel is bearing fruit, that they can be sure of their salvation because God has actually qualified them to share in his kingdom. Last week we saw that Paul reassured them of this as he prayed for them. His prayer was along the lines that you are saved. You are Christians. You don't need anything else. You're not missing out. You know this because you've accepted Jesus. All of this is written against that backdrop of those false teachers who claim to have more knowledge, more wisdom, more fullness to offer. Like that door-to-door salesman who says, I've got this thing that you need, and here's why Paul says to the believers in Colossae, no, you don't. You don't need that. You've already got all that you need. And I guess that is the summary of the passage that we're going to read tonight, these five verses from verse 15 to 20. Paul is writing to encourage the believers in Colossae that they have all that they need in Jesus. That's the summary. That's the takeaway. He's writing to say that Jesus is supreme. He is superior. He is sufficient. Christ is enough. They don't need anything else because they already have all that there is in Jesus. We're going to read together these encouraging verses for us from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. But let's just pray and pause, ask God to speak to us as we do that. Father God, we just thank you that we can come and share together as your people tonight around your word. Lord, we've been singing tonight of just how worthy you are of our praise. We've shared at the communion table and been reminded again of how unworthy we are of your grace. Father, help us to see the supremacy of Christ our Savior, to be reminded again that he is all that we need. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we would hear and respond. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Paul's words of encouragement to us tonight. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Wonderful description of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Paul writes these words to remind the believers in Colossae that Jesus is their supreme Lord and he is their sufficient Savior. Jesus is their supreme Lord and their sufficient Savior. It's a wonderful big picture of Jesus. Paul says to the believers there, Christ is enough. Guys, you don't need anything else. He is our supreme Lord. He is our sufficient Savior. Those other guys that are trying to sell you something, you don't need it. Those guys that are saying that there's more wisdom, more fullness, more joy to be had somewhere else, it's a lie, because you already have everything you need in Jesus. That's the summary of what he's saying to the believers in Colossae and to us tonight. Look, let's look a little closer at what Paul says. The first thing, right up front, he says there, number one, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Verses 15 to 17 show us that so clearly. He gives us this amazing description of who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus that you've put your faith and hope and trust in? Who is this Jesus who guarantees your inheritance, that you are in God's kingdom because you put your faith in him? Who is this Jesus that you have received as Lord and King? Paul says in verses 15 to 17 here, Jesus is Lord. He breaks that down. He gives a little bit more detail about that. How do we see Jesus as Lord? Well, we see it in the fact that he is the image of the invisible God. Right up front, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, think about that for a moment. The God who created the universe, the God who can't be seen, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So God can't be seen, but when Jesus speaks in the Bible, it's God who is speaking. When we see Jesus act, we see God at work. When we see the character of Jesus displayed in his words and actions and in his interactions with those around him, we see the character, the nature of God. The God of the universe, the only God. He's made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. This is what Paul says when he describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us who God is. He's the image, the invisible God. When we think of that word image, we usually think of a picture or an icon, a representation or a picture of something. Paul actually meant more than that in his use of that word, image. So image for us, it captures this idea of what something looks like. That's the image of something. You know, people say, oh, that child is the image of his mum or his dad. He kind of looks like them. But Paul meant more than that. Paul actually meant, he captured this idea, not just Jesus shows us what God looks like, but Jesus also captures the very heart or essence of God. That's what's wrapped up behind this word that Paul was using here. A word that was known in the culture of that day. He wasn't creating a new meaning for it. That's what the word meant. It captures this idea, not just of what something looks like, but the very heart or essence of the thing. Paul says Jesus does that for God. It's a grand description of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. He is supreme because he's the very image of the invisible God. He shows us what God is like. It wasn't just a new thought to Paul. Jesus himself said that. When he was on the earth, when he taught, when he helped his disciples and those who would seek to follow him to understand what he was about. He said in John chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus could say that because he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a man with some great religious, spiritual, or moral insight. He wasn't just a great rabbi or teacher. He is the image of the invisible God. He is Lord. It's an exclusive claim, isn't it? Jesus made. And this is the exclusive claim of Jesus, that if you've seen him, then you've seen God. If you know him, you know God. Jesus is Lord. Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that not only is he the image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn over all creation. And again, it's an important phrase for us to understand correctly. A couple of ways you could understand that idea of being a firstborn. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created being, the first being that was created. When Paul says he was the firstborn over all creation, the Bible is clear. Jesus is eternal. He's not a created being. He's always existed in relationship with God the Father. To understand this properly, we need to know how this phrase firstborn was used in the Bible. In ancient times, the firstborn son was the heir of all the belongings to the Father. He was the one who inherits everything. So the firstborn had this idea of status or rank, privilege. There was an idea behind that use of that term, firstborn, in Paul's day. that again, his readers, the people who were receiving this letter, would have known what he's talking about. Things don't usually work this way in the modern world. Usually a father's inheritance or a mother's inheritance, a parent's inheritance, is divided amongst the children, sons and daughters. It's just split out equally, normally. But in Paul's day, in this particular culture, the firstborn son was the heir of everything. All that the father had belonged to the son. And the son would then take on the responsibility of looking after the rest of the family. That's how it worked. So when Paul describes Jesus here as the firstborn, what he means is that Jesus is the heir. He is the owner of all of creation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 describes Jesus as the one whom God appointed heir of all things. Jesus owns the lot. Again, Paul is just highlighting the supremacy of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is Lord. I think that this is one of the areas where many people tend to have a problem with Jesus. They tend to have a problem with the Bible. It's where Christianity becomes unpopular in our culture, where it became unpopular in Paul's day as well too. This is an exclusive claim that Jesus is Lord. And it's unpopular because we like to be the boss of our own lives. We tend to push back against this idea that someone owns us or has a claim over us. But this is what the Bible teaches. Jesus is Lord. He shows us what God is like. He owns everything. He has a claim over it all because he's the firstborn over all of creation. Paul explains why Jesus is the heir of all things. In verse 16, he says there that in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Paul says there's nothing that has been created that wasn't created by Jesus. He owns it. He lays claim to it. He took part in the creative work. It's his because he brought it into existence. All things were created for him. That's an amazing thought. That Jesus has a claim on this world because it was created by him. Not just by him, it was created for him. And Paul continues this amazing description of the supremacy of Christ and how he is Lord of all. Because he said it doesn't stop there. He didn't just create. It wasn't just created by him and for him. But he holds it all together as well. He sustains all things. Look at verse 17. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. One commentator put it this way: Christ has precedence over all things as a kind of divine glue or spiritual gravity that holds it all together. He and he alone keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. It's a grand thought, isn't it? There's some fairly significant implications for us as Christians. We understand that Jesus is Lord, that he has this claim over us, over this world that he created, that was created for him, this world that he holds together. The implication is that we owe every breath we take, every day we live, to him. We are here tonight, not because of our own will or capacity, but because Jesus is Lord. Because all things were created by him and for him. Because he sustains all things. He is the controlling principle all things. What this means is we are not our own. We belong to Him. We belong to Jesus. And that's where it gets tough, isn't it? That's where we struggle. We don't like the idea that we belong to someone else, that we need to answer to someone else. But friends, that is the truth. We all need to answer to Jesus. The Bible tells us that plainly. One day, we will all bow before Jesus because He is Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and it's the first time you're hearing this. And that struggle is happening as you think about that. I think it sounds negative. It's not negative at all. It's a great privilege to belong to Jesus. It's a great privilege to submit to Him as Lord, to know His supremacy, to know His claim over our lives. Because it gives our lives meaning. It gives our lives purpose. It gives us hope. It's the great joy of the Christian life to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Because we come to understand we're not just some cosmic accident. We're not just a collection of atoms that make the most of it for the few short years that we have on earth before we return to dust. No, we understand that we have value. That we belong to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. The firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. We are His. And He desires that we would know Him. His desire is to transform us. His desire is that we would share eternity with Him. It's a great thing, friends, to belong to the God who wants that for us. It's a great joy to know Jesus as Lord. It's a comforting thing to know Jesus as Lord in our lives. Paul goes on in verses 18 to 20 to show us the supremacy of Christ in the new creation. He looks forward to the future. He reminds us that not only Jesus is Lord, but He's also enough for us. He's also all that we need because He is our all-sufficient Savior. Look at those verses again. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus is Lord over creation, over our lives. In verse 18, we see Paul remind us that He's Lord over the church. Now, that has an implication for us today. We who are Christians, who meet together as God has instructed us to. We are the church. His body, the body of believers. The implication here for us is that City North might actually be your home church, but it doesn't exist for you. Murray might be the senior pastor, but he's not in charge. The members might seek the will of God for the direction of the church, but ultimately, we all submit to Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. And we exist as God's people for His glory. And our understanding of church needs to be shaped by that. It helps us to keep in perspective the reason why we meet together as the people of God. I think that sometimes we can forget that. And church, and coming to church becomes all about us. It becomes all about me. We can think wrongly of our place in the body. Church is suddenly all I can get, what it is for me. We lose sight of the fact that we actually exist for Him. He is the head of the body, which is the church. we exist to bring him glory, to make him known, to make much of his name and to tell of his grace, to tell of the hope that we have of eternity with him. Don't we know that that hope is secure? Paul reminds us of that fact in verses 19 to 20. That hope is secure. Look again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? As we consider the supremacy of Christ, the Jesus who is Lord, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, this Jesus, this supreme Lord, pictured hanging on a cross, bloodstained, broken, alone. For you, for me. This Lord who created everything, who holds the universe together, stepped into human history and went to the cross to save us, to cleanse us from our sin, as we remembered before around the communion table. This Jesus has established his lordship over all things, even death. We see that in that wonderful picture there in verse 18. He's the beginning and firstborn among the dead, Paul writes. Reminds us of the resurrection. Jesus rose again on that third day. And his resurrection shows us that his sacrifice for our sin was sufficient. That those words that he cried on that cross at the very end, "It is finished," were true. He is the sufficient sacrifice for our sin because he rose again. So our eternity with him is secure. It stands on the resurrection, on that wonderful, glorious event in history. We can have hope that we too will live, that one day we will reign with our God forever, because Christ is supreme, even over death. It's that wonderful picture in verses 19 to 20 there, that all things in heaven and on earth have been reconciled to him, they've been brought under the supremacy of Christ. He is the fullness of God, not just part God. He's not just part God. The very fullness of God dwells in him. It's a wonderful, wonderful reminder for us tonight. Paul wrote to encourage the Christians in Colossae that Christ is enough, that in him they have all that they need. It served as a warning. That it would be crazy to consider the need for anything else. Paul writes, "Don't be fooled by the philosophies and arguments of the culture of the day. Don't listen when they downplay the significance, the relevance, the supremacy of Jesus." Because as he said in these five verses here tonight, Jesus is our supreme Lord. He is our sufficient Savior. Be crazy to think that we need anything else but him. Friends, I think we need to hear that warning as well tonight, because we live in a similar culture and a similar day. There are so many different ideas, so many competing philosophies, so many that would seek to downplay the significance of Christ, to throw out the exclusive claims of Jesus and his lordship over us. We can so easily be swayed, fooled by the philosophies and arguments of our day. Let's heed that warning tonight. It'd be like that dodgy door-to-door salesman coming to your house to sell CDs. I don't know if you guys even have CDs anymore, but imagine a CD salesman comes to your door, says, I've got all these new CDs to sell you. You need them. You can listen to whatever you like. I've got this whole catalog here. You can listen to them. You're at the door, kind of hearing his argument, considering it. Yeah, it sounds okay to me. Seems like a good price. I like music. Catalog's pretty extensive. But then your friends who are inside in the lounge room, they just sing out and they remind you, hey, Dave, we've already bought you that premium Spotify subscription. One of your friends comes to the door with you and he's like, what do you got in your catalog? Oh, yeah, this one? Oh, yep, we've already got that one. What do you got? This one? Yep, we've already got that one. You can listen to whatever you like because you've already got everything. Friends, this is the same with Jesus. We don't want to look to anything else that this world might offer us because we don't need anything else. Like it would be foolish for us to buy that CD that already existed in our Spotify premium subscription. It'd be foolish for us to look anywhere else but Jesus for our salvation because He is our Lord. He is our sufficient Savior. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we just want to thank you for your words to us through the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his heart for the believers at Colossae and the loving way in which he warned them against listening to these foolish philosophies of his day. The wonderful, loving way in which he warned them to not take in this idea that they need anything else but Jesus. Father, we ask and pray that the glory and supremacy of Christ would be obvious to us, your children. Father, that we would treasure him above all else. That we would honor him above all others. That we would live our lives in response to his lordship. That we would submit to his claim on our lives. Father, we thank you that we take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is our sufficient Savior. That his death on that cross and his resurrection guarantees for us that wonderful hope of eternity with you. Father, may that truth fill us with joy again and compel us to share that wonderful good news of Christ our Savior with those around about us. Father, we just ask and pray that if there's any here tonight who have yet to bow to Christ as Lord, if there's any area of our lives that we are holding back, refusing to submit to the Lordship of Christ, that we would let that go. Father, we just thank you for Jesus.